And hopefully everybody's got their handout and the Harmony of the Olivet Discourse, where there's, just for those that might be joining us for the first time, Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21 are considered the most profound prophetic teaching of Jesus in the New Testament. And he expounded on the last days, he expounded on days that were soon to occur. Jesus, you just said the temple's going to be destroyed. When's that going to happen? Jesus answered that. And what's the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Well, those things obviously are still yet future to us. So Jesus' answer spanned a time of 2,000 years. And actually, turn in your Bibles, please, to Luke 17:20, because I'm going to back up a little bit. And as I said, Luke 21 is the Olivet Discourse, but when we were in chapter 17, I mentioned that this section of Scripture is actually a parallel to the Olivet Discourse. And in chapter 17, verse 20, we need to read this section to be a parallel to Matthew 24 and Mark 13. Luke 17:20. Now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said. And so that's a similar question to what might have been just a few hours later. He could have been answering this question on the Temple Mount to scribes and Pharisees. And then when he's leaving the Temple Mount area, walking over to the Mount of Olives, and as they're going up on the Mount of Olives, and his disciples said, Jesus, isn't that a wonderful building over there? The temple, and Jesus said it's going to be destroyed. And they said, oh, man, you need to tell us, when is that going to happen? What's the end of the age? So now his disciples are asking. So I know this is confusing, but keep this in your mind. The disciples get the answer to their question in Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21. But verse 20 of chapter 17, the Pharisees asked the same question. And Jesus gave them an answer that Luke records here. See, Luke didn't record this part of the answer in this chapter that Matthew and Mark did record when they asked the question. Does that make sense? I know it can be kind of confusing. And we emphasize this when we're in chapter 17. It says, this is outside the Olivet Discourse, but it is Jesus answering the question to the Pharisees that Matthew and Mark record as their answer to them in the Olivet Discourse. So, then he says, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. It's in your midst is actually a literal translation, going down to verse 25. But he, the Son of Man, when he comes in his second coming, but first he must suffer many things, be crucified, and be rejected by this generation, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. Will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day of Noah, entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot. They ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so, it will be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Now go to page 7 of the handout, because you have to have this background to understand how it ties together with Matthew and Mark. In that day, in the day where there's going to be a revealing of sorts, in that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. So now with just Luke in chapter 17, it's hard to know what Jesus is talking about. And so But what he's talking about here in chapter 17, in answer to the Pharisees, is expounded upon when Jesus answers his own disciples in Matthew chapter 24 and Mark 13. So let's read Matthew 24. Because chapter 17:31 says, in that day. Well, what day is that? Well, Matthew and Mark make it clear. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. What is Jesus saying? You got to pay attention to this. You have to totally understand this. You must really think about what he is saying. And it's going to be important. Then let those who are in Judea, that now it becomes just like Luke, let those who are in Judea, where is Judea, by the way? It's in Israel. So once again, Jesus is talking about an abomination of desolation happens, which is in the middle of the tribulation. We're going to emphasize that here in a minute. And he's only talking to who? He's talking to a specific people on the planet. Where are they located? In Israel. So now this is really important, because if they don't get out and if they don't get into the hills, then a horrible thing is going to happen to them. And so if the church were on earth, why is he not telling the church what to do? Because the church isn't here. This is one of the strongest arguments for the rapture of the church being before the tribulation period, the capital T tribulation period, is because we are not talked to anywhere. In Revelation chapter 4, all the way to the second coming of Jesus, church is never mentioned. Revelation chapter 4, everything starts dealing with the Jews. The Jews, the two witnesses in Jerusalem, all this other stuff. Jesus in Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, is talking to a Jewish audience about the last days, the tribulation. He never says anything about the church. And Amos says that God never does anything unless he reveals it first by the prophets. So if he cares about us as the church, we'd be sitting there going, okay, Jesus, what about us? What are we supposed to do? And I know this is repeat because I've said this before, but repeat is good, right? Because people are always trying to deceive us into thinking. I get emails from people that have been in our ministry and everything else. Kevin, we're going through the tribulation. I'm just like, you got to be kidding me. There's just so much evidence that we're going to be gone before the revealing of the Antichrist, before this time that we're talking to, which is the middle of the tribulation. So, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place. Now, he says, standing in the holy place, look over at Mark. Standing where it ought not. Now, so when the Antichrist goes in there and stands in the holy place where he ought not, what's the only holy place that you ought not get into? The temple. The holy place in Jewish understanding is the temple. And really, the context of this is he goes into the Holy of Holies in the rebuilt temple. So this has not ever been fulfilled. Titus didn't do it in 70 AD. He didn't go into the Holy of Holies in the temple. Didn't even go into the temple. And to destroy it, the Romans burned it down. They didn't go and defile it. They didn't do an abomination in the temple. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. Urgency, I've emphasized this so often. There's an urgency that they cannot get anything out of their houses. They have got to get out of Jerusalem. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. Don't even get your clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on the Sabbath. Meaning you don't even have a Sabbath day. You've got to get going. You must run. It doesn't matter that you're not supposed to travel so far. You better pray it's not the Sabbath, because they're going to be observing the Sabbath when this happens. And for there will be great tribulation. That's capital T bold. Last 3.5 years. Tribulation such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time. No, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be short. And then people will say, the post-tribbers will say, see, right there, the church is right there. We're the elect. No, we're not the only elect. We are the elect. We have been chosen by God to be the church, to be the bride of Christ. But we're not the only elect. God has elected the Jews to be his promised people. And he's going to use the elected Jews until the end of the time because they're elect. And the elect's sake are going to be those surviving Jews and actually the people that will be the Gentiles that are allowed to live into the kingdom age that will be chosen by God to live into the 1,000-year millennial reign. And so if Jesus doesn't come back, everybody's dead. Imagine that. In the first part of the tribulation period, a total of a half of the world's population dies. And then other people die that the Bible doesn't even describe how many people die in the other plagues that happened to the earth. But what Jesus is saying right here, if he didn't come back when he did, there would be nobody left. Can you imagine that? I mean, 7 billion people on this earth and the Holocaust that will be. So, and then now look over to Luke again, page 8, but we're in chapter 17, which is not the Olivet explanation, but this is Jesus' answers to the priests, to the scribes, Pharisees, which was a similar answer to the field. Let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. Now, what does the abomination of desolation do? It is the Antichrist going in, declaring himself to be God, and when he then goes on a rampage, he's hunting down Jews. And God says, Jesus said through these apostles, I want you to leave. And just like the angels told Lot, get out of town because judgment's coming. And the only way to be saved is to get out of town. People thought that he was crazy, that these angels are crazy. Lot's relatives thought he was crazy. And so finally, it's just his two daughters and his wife are going, and they're going to the hills, the mountains. And Lot's wife is just really not wanting to go along with husband. Probably had a, some kind of drug party or something that was going on in the town that she wanted to go back. And she turned around and looked, and boom, she gets turned into a pillar of salt. And what God is telling the Jews is forget your sacrificial system. As soon as the Antichrist goes in there and declares himself to be God, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, forget about your house, forget about your goods, forget about your car, forget about everything that you have. You have one mission, and that is to head out of town over to the hills, and people say Petra over in Jordan, to get out because judgment is immediately following. And so the people that listen to Jesus, the Jews who listen to their prophet Jesus, because they'll know this, they're going to be taking off and they're going to save their life through the rest of the tribulation period because they do. Because they obey Jesus, they will be specially and divinely protected by him from the Antichrist while the rest of the world is being hunted down, killed, beheaded because they didn't take the mark of the beast. So, now let's go to what the abomination of desolation is by turning to Daniel 9:24, which in your notes is in page 8, down towards the bottom of page 8. Daniel is begging God throughout his life to know the times, to know when things are happening. And he was reading scriptures, seeking God about a better understanding, and without all the background of Daniel 9 that we could get into, we'll just start with verse 24, where God says to him, 70 weeks, which in the Hebrew literally means 70 sevens. And then you have to say, well, 70 sevens of what? 70 sevens of days, 70 sevens of weeks, 70 sevens of months, 70 sevens of years. And what we now know from things that you can go listen to our Daniel chapter 9 study on to get the details of, but we're trying to be quick here. We know it's 70 sevens of years. So it's 490 years. And So 77s of years, 490 years, are determined for your people who are God's people in the context of Daniel, the Jews. And for your holy city in the context of Daniel, who's that? Or where is that? Jerusalem. And in this 490 years, what's going to happen when this 490 years is over with? It will finish the transgressions. No more transgressions. Is that fulfilled yet? No. Make an end of sins. Is that fulfilled yet? No. To make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision, to basically accomplish all vision and prophecy, to fulfill all prophecies of the Bible as have been fulfilled? No. And to anoint the Most Holy, who is Jesus as the Messiah reigning on earth? Not yet. So, not fulfilled. And then it's going to go and say, when this 490 years starts, and when it is paused, and when it starts again, and when it ends. So it's not a continuous 490 years prophecy. It's 490 years. It starts here. It's paused here. It doesn't say paused. And it says 69 of those 70 weeks, 483 years, are going to be used up going from here, you know, from this starting point to this pause point. There's one 7-year period of time left. And then it goes on to say what starts that 7 years and what ends it is the second coming of Jesus. And so then let's keep going. Verse 25. Let's look at the start of that 490 years. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to go and restore and build Jerusalem. Now at the time Daniel is receiving this prophecy, there hasn't been a command to go and restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the Messiah, the Prince. There shall be 7 weeks, so 49 years, 62 weeks, total 69 weeks, total 483 years. And the street will be built again in the wall, even in troublesome times. So Daniel was told, hey, there's going to be this decree to go and rebuild the city of the walls, city of Jerusalem. Not the temple, and this is important. It's not to rebuild the temple, to going forth to command and restore and rebuild Jerusalem. So because there was a decree by Cyrus that's recorded in the Bible, said, go back, Zerubbabel, you and as many Jews that want to go back with you, 50,000, you go and rebuild the temple. And then they started to rebuild the temple. The local Arabs didn't like it. They stopped. Then they started again because God sent the prophet Haggai and Zechariah and said, Zerubbabel, it's time for you to build. Now it's time for you to build. And so then they built the temple and then they finally got it built. But the walls were under Nehemiah, in the history of Nehemiah, he's all bummed one day because he finds out from somebody that just came from Jerusalem, hey, the gates are torn down, the walls are burned. Jerusalem's not defended. And so, and Ezra went, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. Ezra went back to Jerusalem also, second return after Zerubbabel. And he goes, this town is troubled. And there was letters that were written between the Persian kings and the Arabs that were opposing and telling the Persian kings, don't let them do anything here. These are troubled people. This is all in Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. This is all happening. And so what ended up happening is a decree was made to let them build the walls. And that was in Ezra 9:9. So Ezra is just recording, God, you have been so for us. God has not forsaken us, but has extended loving kindness to us in the sight of the kings of Persia to give us reviving, to raise up the house of our God, to restore its ruins, and to give us a wall in Judah and Jerusalem. So that was about 457 BC. And 483 years later, some people have worked out the timing and everything else. At about that time, 483 years later, Jesus is in Nazareth and he's asked by the head of the synagogue, hey, Jesus, you know, you're getting to be a popular guy around town. Why don't you grab the scroll and read it for us today, doing the morning reading in the synagogue. And so that's recorded in Luke chapter 4, verse 17, where Jesus was then told to read the scroll, and he, Jesus, was handed the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written in Isaiah 61:1. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who were oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And he stopped at that point, which actually in Isaiah 61 is a comma. And he rolls the scroll back up. And then he says, then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. You know, I mean, Jesus is declaring, I am the Messiah. I am the one sent by God to heal the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives, recover sight to the blind, and minister to those oppressed. And this is the acceptable year. This is the year the Lord has brought me to start the ministry here to Galilee to fulfill the scripture. Now, turn in your Bibles because this is in our notes. Let's go to Isaiah. This is important. Isaiah chapter 61. I just want to show you, because it's going to play a part in how come there's a pause in the 490-year prophecy, the 70 weeks of Daniel. So look here in verse 2 of Isaiah 61, which Jesus was reading and is recorded by Luke. It says, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. That's where he ended, right? That's where he rolled it up. And now look at what the next statement is. And the day of vengeance of our God. Now, when is the vengeance of God coming? Yet future to us. That final vengeance of God. The vengeance and to the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, give them beauty for ashes. So Jesus didn't, he stopped before he said, and the vengeance of God. Because that's not what his first coming was about. His first coming is about setting free the captives, opening the eyes of the blind, ministering to the oppressed. And so he closed it because that prophecy now has a pause on it. See, that prophecy is paused and waiting for the day of vengeance of God, which he's going to do during the tribulation, because the vengeance of God is the wrath of God, and that isn't being poured out on us because we're the church, and we have to be taken out of the planet, off of the planet to be with Jesus before that happens. So go back to our page 9 notes. Now, there is an alternate view that's based on Nehemiah's decree, and that it had to deal with the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem. But as I mentioned here in the handouts on this page up towards the top, Dr. David Reagan, I read an article that he had in Rapture Ready about the different decrees that were made and which one fits all the history. And he convinced me that it's the one in Ezra and not the one in Nehemiah. And so then Daniel 9:26, bottom of page 9. Daniel chapter 9 verse 26, and after the 62 weeks, which is really after the 69 weeks, I know this is confusing, but we saw up there that it shall be that 7 weeks and 62 weeks up in verse 25 of chapter 9. At the very top of the page it says, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. And I'm not going to get into why that was divided 7 weeks and 62. But when you're at the end of 62, what are you really at the end of? You're at the end of 69. So everybody follow that? This is really important. So so when he's saying after the 62 weeks, Messiah will be cut off. Now, who is Messiah? Jesus. How was he cut off? And the Hebrew word is karat. It is a sacrificial killing is what it means. And I said that to Gershon Solomon, who is the head of the Temple Mount Faithful, when I was in Jerusalem talking about this very verse because he was sitting there and goes, Messiah is going to come and give us the temple. And I said, oh, okay, so he's going to be just a man. You know, he said, he's going to be just a man. He's not going to be son of God, you know, because he rejects the Christian gospel. And I said, well, okay, so he comes back, lets you build the temple. So how long after the temple is built and he is here on earth, how long until he dies? He'll never die. I said, well, your scriptures say he dies. And he goes, what are you talking about? I said, it says in the book of Daniel, it says that then he is cut off and he's killed. And he didn't even know Daniel. Because then he and his rabbi grabbed, he had a rabbi friend with him, and he turned to Daniel and he's reading that, and I hear them blah, blah, blah in Hebrew, karat. And I go, yeah, right there, karat. Because I already knew that much Hebrew. I said, yeah, karat, sacrificial sacrifice, your Messiah dies. And here's how come he dies. He died 2,000 years ago. You're rejecting this, but even Abraham was willing to sacrifice it. He didn't want to talk about the sacrifice of Abraham because it bugs the Jews that's in the Bible. But see, Abraham knew that the only way that the promises of God could be fulfilled in his son Isaac is if God raised Isaac from the grave. And here you have in Daniel, you talk about a Messiah who's coming and he's going to be cut off. Well, the only way a Messiah can be cut off and still have all the promises of God fulfilled about the Messiah is he comes alive. And so then the rabbi guy would say, tell him to shut up. Don't listen to this guy. And he said, no, I want to listen. I thought he actually had taken it in, that he was taking it in. And so I actually, the next time I went to Israel, we set up another appointment with our tour group to go and talk to him again. And I wanted to see if he'd changed. He hadn't changed. He was still stuck on rejecting Jesus as Messiah. But we got to share with him that. So, and it says, after 62 weeks, Messiah will be cut off, killed, but not for himself, because Jesus didn't have to die on his own account. He died for the sins of the world. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Now, who are the people that destroyed the city and the sanctuary? The Romans. Okay, now it's important to realize that there's a prince who is to come, which is going to be the Antichrist. So where does the prince come from? The prince comes from the people who destroyed the sanctuary. So that's why every prophecy teacher that is literal with the Bible says the Antichrist is going to come out of a revived Roman Empire. Because Rome destroyed the city and the sanctuary. And so the prince has to come from the people that destroyed the city and the sanctuary. That doesn't mean he's Roman or Italian. It means the Roman Empire was all of Europe. It went all the way over to almost to Persia. It was all over the world, all over that part of the world. But where did it then morph into? It morphed into the West is really started in the Roman Empire. The mindset of the Roman Empire, having representative government that then became a king like we have in America today. And, you know, stuff like that. Yeah. I mean, see, there was representative government in Rome, and there was the leader, and then Caesar had to declare himself to be God, that everybody had to bow down to. And remember, then the politicians are all in a tizzy about that because they don't have the power anymore. Could be coming to a place near us. So the Antichrist will come out of the West. It's not going to be Shanghai. It's not going to be from the Arab nations. It's not going to be. It's going to be from a revived Roman Empire, according to Daniel. And verse 26, the end of it, the city and the sanctuary, shall be with a flood, literally a dispersion, where the Jews dispersed through the world in 70 AD. Yep, they were. Prophesied by Daniel hundreds of years earlier. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Desolations came. And so now the next verse, and I'm sorry we're going a little bit late here, but we got to finish this aspect of this prophecy. The next verse here in Daniel 9:27 says, then he, and just like Jesus rolled up the scroll of Isaiah and stopped at a comma, and said, and didn't say, and the day of vengeance of the Lord, because that wasn't ready to be fulfilled. There is a pause of 2,000 years between verse 26 and verse 27. And you can write that into your Bible. Yeah, and it's all over the place. I mean, you can see these pauses all over the scriptures. And in verse 27 it says, then he, well, he is the prince who is to come. That's, if you look at your verses in Daniel, the he is the prince who is to come. From verse 26, the future Antichrist. Then he shall confirm, literally in the Hebrew, enforce a covenant, contractual agreement, with many nations, 10 of them, for 1 week. 1 week, literally, 1 7-year period of time. And so we know that the first 69 weeks a year is 483 years was fulfilled from the commandment to go and restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Jesus came. We knew that that was years. You know, that's how we know the whole thing is years. So we know that what's left is 1 7-year period of time. 1 week of years. 1 7-year period of time is left. And there is going to be this Antichrist, the prince who is to come, who is going to enforce this contractual agreement with many nations and Israel for 1 7-year period of time. And what it's going to involve is allowing the Jews to have the temple and animal sacrifice again. How do we know that? Because it says, then in the middle, you know, for 1 week, but in the middle of the week, 3.5 years into that last 7-year period of time, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. So that's the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel, then you have to get out of town. Well, what did he do? He started out by being the Jews' fake Messiah. The Jews are going to embrace him as the Messiah because he lets them build the temple and do Jewish sacrifice. And they're going to think, this is it. This is a guy. Finally, he's for us. And this has to be the one that God has sent for us to be back as a nation, defensible borders. We get to do our thing. He made an agreement with us, the Jews. We don't have to go through this global religion stuff that the rest of the world is forced into. We can worship our God the way we want. And we don't have to do what the rest of the nations do. That, and so the Antichrist make a deal with us. And so we like him. Then 3.5 years into it, he goes, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, goes into the Holy of Holies, declares himself to be God, commits the abomination of desolation when he does so. Some people think he might sacrifice a pig or something in there too, because that's what Antiochus Epiphanes did. He'll do something that's abominable. And then when Jesus says, when you see that happen, you take off. You leave. Because there is going to be desolation coming. It's determined. And it's going to be poured out. And there will be trouble. And we'll pick it up at Daniel chapter 12 next week, where we see a second piece of information about the abomination of desolation. But let's think about this from what we know about Scripture. Does the Bible make it clear through the Apostle Paul that the church really doesn't know the day or the hour that Jesus is going to come to take us home? That the church is going to be raptured off of here? Off of the planet? Yeah. But if we're in the tribulation period, can we know the day or the hour? We can. Because as soon as we see the Antichrist on CNN, Global Network, with all the people that are there today or going to be there then, probably, and they sit there and they go, look at this momentous occasion after all these wars and a fourth of the world's population has died and we've established global government, and although these nations tried to destroy the Jews and wipe them out and miraculously they were protected by God, the great world leader has decided that they can do their temple and they can do their worship, and none of the anti-animal sacrifice people can do anything about it, and they're going to be able to have animal sacrifice worship in the temple for the first time in 2,000 years. We're going to let them do that. But see, the deal is, the second that that decree is made, that covenant is made, what could any Christian, if the church is left behind, what could any Christian know? Just set my alarm clock for 7 years. because Jesus is coming back in 7 years. And I could also set the clock for mid-trib. I know exactly when he's going to go into the temple and declare himself to be God. And when we study chapter 12 of Daniel next week, if we're still here, you can get down to the exact day. The exact day, because it says from the time the Antichrist takes away sacrifice until Jesus comes back until the Messiah comes, is exactly this many days. Another reason why we can't be here for any part of the tribulation, because we know when things are going to happen. Everybody that has their Bibles that are left behind, that didn't receive Jesus and are going to be the tribulation saints, they can grab a Bible and they're going to be able to put a time chart that's going to let them know exactly what's going to be happening. And we, on the other hand, are waiting because it comes at a time when we might not expect it, as Jesus said. So, Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would just help us to not just know these things and know that we're getting close, God, but to know it and to have compassion on those that are still so blind. They're believing the lies of the devil and just our society today over this huge deception over COVID. And they believe the lie about you and about your word coming true and about how you're the only way to be rescued from this present evil age. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to minister to those that are not yet seeing, that they could see, that you could open up their eyes, God, that through the truth of your word, that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. But how can people respond if they don't hear? And how can they hear unless somebody's sent? And God, we pray that you would help send us. Lord, be sensitive, that we would be sensitive to those that need to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Simple, praise Jesus, deep, profound truth. Amen. So, might be soon that the Lord takes us, and we got to be prepared for that. May God bless you and keep you until we can fellowship again.